Glory to God. Well, God's Spirit is with us tonight. Amen. And if you didn't know that, I just told you. Praise the Lord. And if you don't believe me, well, just hold on. Maybe you'll see it. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Well, I am excited for the new year. I'm excited for the things that God has for us. You know, as my wife said, you know, a lot of times it's easy to look around just to see at what you got around you. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we affect in life that aren't just affected in our midst, but are affected when we don't see it. You know, if you've ever raised kids, you know all about this. You're not going to be with your kids most of their life. Most of their life is going to be spent away from you. But there's a hope that Scripture has given us that as these children grow, as they, you know, if they've been raised in the admonition of the Lord, that as they grow, that they won't stray from that path which God has for them, that they would find their way back to it, and they will make decisions based, hopefully, on good advice that we've put into them. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm so thankful for the local church, because without the local church, we wouldn't be able to have such things. We wouldn't be able to have, the teachings. You know, so you can seek God on your own. There is a truth to that. But you know, God has called us together as a body, and because He's called us together as a body, even though you can seek Him to a degree on your own, there's a degree you can't get to on your own, amen? And that's by His design, not ours, and so we're thankful for the knowledge of that. But, you know, I've seen that practically play out in practice as we have just walked out pastoring in these last eight years total, and, you know, in 5 years, almost 5 years in two places. You know, I've seen that walk out in people's lives. You know, the importance of being connected. You know, being connected isn't just about coming to church, but it's about connecting to the work which God has called you to. And that's so important, because as we do that, as we connect to what God has called us to do, then He can start working out our plans, His plans for our lives. Praise the Lord, because our plan, or His plans for our lives, are always connected to other people. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so, well, that's just an introduction that wasn't in any of my notes, but it's free, no charge. Glory to God. And we'll get on to the message here. Positioned for greater things. And I just want you to know, if you're in northwestern Pennsylvania or western New York, from where we come, whence we come, praise the Lord. If you're in either of those places and you can make it to church in a time of year like this, you are doing pretty good. Amen. You've already got a big portion of things out of the way, trouble out of the way, and so glory to God, we have made it. Amen. But tonight's message is called Positioned for Greater Things, and we're going to be talking about being positioned for greater things. Amen. You know, God positions us for a reason. And, you know, I'm excited to get into this, mostly because, you know, God gave me the message earlier in the week. And whenever I get the message earlier in the week, there's always a lot of things that transpire in between. And so I like to see how God brings back out the revelation that He gave me earlier. But in thinking about this, you know, in this message, this came to me, and I just kind of wrote some things down. But I was thinking about driving around. You know, as I drive around, especially in the country, you see a lot of homes where people like to hoard things. You know, I haven't seen most of your houses probably, so maybe you are a person. I have a tendency to be a hoarder myself. I like to collect things and pile them around, and so sometimes I have to be careful of that. But you know, as I drive around, I see it, and there's some places that have more than others, you know, a lot of stuff. A lot of times you'll see it on farms where they have just tons and gobs of things, you know, and some of the things you even look at, you're like, how did it get there? And I don't know about you, like some of the things I look at and I see, you know, at one time that thing may have been valuable. Sometimes one of the things I'm interested in is bulldozers. I like heavy equipment. I think it's interesting. But you'll see bulldozers, and those things aren't cheap. If you've ever even looked at buying one, you know, it's an expensive item. And a lot of times you'll just see them sitting in weeds and not doing anything. Or another thing that's also that I think about often is boats. You see boats that obviously aren't going to be put in the water anymore. But people have boats and they're sitting around. You know, and a lot of these things, they get to a place where they're useless, you know. Yeah. And when I see that, this is what I was thinking of. It's actually in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and we're going to go there in a minute. But I'm reminded that although all things are lawful for me, not all things are profitable. Yeah. And what I mean by that is, you know, the Bible tells us that, of course. We're going to, you can go ahead and pull 1 Corinthians 6:12 up. You know, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. You know, and specifically what he's telling the Corinthians is that, you know, it's not a thing in of itself that becomes necessarily evil or wrong. You know, we can have access to a lot of things. You know, there's people over the years that say, well, Christians shouldn't have a lot of money. Well, that's just not scriptural. But at the same time, you can't necessarily say that all Christians should have a lot of money, because that's not scriptural either. Amen. And so, but the truth is found right here, that although all things are lawful, not all things are profitable. That profitable thing means that, you know, it's not going to pan out in the end. You know, you can have a lot of things, but they're not necessarily profitable to your life. How many of you know that that boat that sits there that's never going to go in the water, obviously whoever got the boat in the first place, they got the boat for the intent of probably putting it in the water, right? A boat that can't float anymore isn't much good for, isn't seaworthy, and isn't going to be profitable to that person. And so then it just sits there. And I found as you accumulate things in life, if you accumulate things in the wrong way, a lot of times that's the case for them, you know, that you can accumulate stuff, but you won't ever get used to. Actually, we had a boat story where we had a boat, and, you know, the first year we used it a lot, the second year we used it a little, and the third year we used it not almost at all. And we finally sold it, I think, that third year. And it's not, you know, it was fun when we had it. But the reason that I wanted to get rid of it was because it became something that was a distraction to me. It became something that was like, well, I have to do this maintenance, and I have to think about storage, and I have to think about, and then, you know, here I'd come out of my house and there it is. And then I'd mow the lawn, and we'd have to move it every once in a while because weeds were growing up around it, just like everybody else's, you know. And so, and the truth was, is, you know, pastoring two churches, we just didn't always get the time to take the boat. We live a mile from the lake, and we just didn't get enough time to always go drop it in the water and take it out. And so what I realized is, although it was lawful, God didn't mind me having a boat. You know, God doesn't mind if you have a boat. Praise the Lord. But the boat became a distraction, and so I needed to get rid of it from my life. And so as I see these, I rest knowing that, as I see these properties, they're reminders to me that although anything could be accessible by me, that not all things are profitable. You might be wondering, where am I going with all this? Well, we're talking about being positioned for greater things. Do you know there's things in your life that if they're not profitable, they can be a distraction from what God has called you to? They can be a distraction from His plan, and then they become not profitable. They actually become a weight or a hindrance. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture. We're gonna I'm gonna just open there. I know I pulled it up, but I'm gonna open there anyways because I like to do that. It's good to know in your Bible where to go. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:12. And I'm going to read it to you. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, I have that section of the scripture highlighted in my Bible, because I think that's a really important, the gist of what the scripture is saying here, is that I will not be mastered by anything. You know, I've been on this journey of late just trying to eat better and be healthier and just all these things. And mostly the reason is because, you know, I'm 45 years old and I started realizing that there's a lot of things that change as you get to your 40s. That weren't that way when you were in your 30s and weren't that way in your 20s. But one of the things, and I've taught this to my children, and I say things like this often to my children, you know, when they're younger, it's easier to eat whatever you want to eat. When you're in your 40s, typically speaking, eating whatever you want to eat, your metabolism changes, you just can't do it and not have the same effect. I remember when I was 18 years old, I worked for a lumber yard and I delivered for them, and I was always lifting a lot of heavy things, and I mean, I weighed 155 pounds and I could carry two bags of 80 pound concrete, so that's 160 pounds. I could carry one on each shoulder without an issue. And, you know, when I was young, of course, I was dumb enough to do just that. I didn't realize, you know, even though your muscles can, sometimes your joints can't. You know, because your joints, you don't make them stronger necessarily. They are not like your muscles. And so bones and joints can only take so much. And so if you're bad on them, then you'll feel that later on, probably when you get into your 40s. And so You know, there's things like that. But what I remember every morning, when my daily routine, the first thing I would do is I would get 2 donuts. I would stop at this one convenience store, and I would get 2. They were Jones donuts. Oh, man, they were good. I can still taste them. Jones Bakery has been out of business for a long time, but, man, were they good donuts. I can smell them. I can taste them. I can feel them in my hand. They were so good. I would get those, and I'd get a bottle of Pepsi, and then I'd get a little thing of gummy savers for the road. Amen. And that's how I would start my day. And then I'd be back. If I was back to the lumber yard by the time lunchtime, that we had this food truck that would stop by. We called it the garbage truck. Amen. And the garbage truck would come by, and I would go up there, and I would get another Pepsi, and I would get a candy bar, and I would get whatever some kind of pre-wrapped, pre-made garbage, and I would ingest that. And it was very not healthy for me. Amen. But, you know, I can't eat that way anymore. If I eat that way, I put it on instantly, it seems. But here's the thing, is when you eat in a lifestyle or spend a lifestyle like that, what happens is it becomes a habit. And when something becomes a habit, it starts to master you. And so, you know, I use the example of food, but it doesn't just have to be the example of food. It can be anything. It can be anything in our life which draws our attention away from God, anything that has control over us. You know, a lot of people, and I have to watch myself with this too, but a lot of people have issues with social media and with phones and, you know, devices and TV and all these kinds of things. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Of course, the Bible the writers didn't know that there would be TV and smartphones. Heck, when I was, you know, 10 years ago, we barely knew that there would be all this stuff that we have today. But, you know, these things, although that they can be a blessing, they can also master us. And so we have to know the number one part of being positioned for greater things is not to be mastered by anything. To be free from all vices. I was going to say devices, but devices would work as well. Amen. But I wrote this down in context here. Desires of the heart are not wrong. Lust for things is. And the thing that we have to understand is that the world is fighting for our affection. The devil has positioned things in such a way that you know, not everything that we have around us is made by the devil, but he certainly uses it in such a way and promotes it in such a way that it becomes something that draws and fights for our affections. They fight for our desires. And I've been doing a lot of studying lately. I've been reading a lot of books of old and books on consecration and being a better Christian, you know. And as I'm doing this, it's amazing. There's been a few times where I've had to stop because I've realized I'm not as good of a Christian as I thought I was. I started realizing that I'm not as consecrated as I thought I was. I started realizing that I don't desire God near as much as I thought I did. And, you know, this was a hard thing for me to realize because you think, you know, I'm a pastor of 2 churches and I've devoted my life to this work. And then certainly we have, and certainly we do those things. But, you know, all those things, they don't make up a relationship with God. They don't necessarily consecrate us to who God really is and what he really wants from us. Now, I don't say this to put any condemnation on you. I don't say this to put any condemnation on you in the sense that you would, you know, sit there and feel like, man, well, I know I'm just not making or I'm not doing good enough. But we should be able to look at our lives and really ask ourselves, you know, are we really doing these things for God? Are we really doing these things for the Lord? Are we really sold out to God and his word? You know, one thing I've noticed over the years is that religion gets in people. And religion will hinder people because what happens is it becomes a master. Their religion becomes their master instead of the Spirit of God. The religion becomes their master instead of the Word of God. And what happens is people get mindset in religion. And I don't know, you know, we have different people represented here. And some of you, I may know what your background is. But I would say a lot of you, I don't know what your background is. And, you know, if you went to church before, I don't know if you were raised Catholic, if you were raised Pentecostal, if you were raised Baptist, if you were raised Methodist. But, you know, here's the truth of it all. None of that stuff really matters. The only thing that really matters is what does the Word say? You know, we've seen this a lot in our camps. Different, you know, people get different ideas of things. You know, it's it's hard. You know, my wife's a pastor, and sometimes people have a hard time with that. It's hard to have a woman minister, and really, that's just not scriptural. You know, there's a few scriptures that point that way, but really, when you study them and you understand them, it's taken out of context and it's preached wrong, anyways. But because we see way more times in the Bible where women are used of God to minister, praise the Lord. You know, and that's just an example of things, you know, and there's so many different things. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the gifts in this church. And there's people that say that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, that they have passed away, that they're not used anymore. But it's funny that this is the only time period in all of church history where that's been so. Because if you go to the Old Testament, there was the gifts of the Spirit. If you go to the in-between Testament, you know, in between the transition, there was the gifts of the Spirit. And you go to the New Testament, actually the New Testament with Jesus, which wasn't the New Testament or the covenant that we live under. Do you realize that? That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not necessarily written. That was not dealing with the church of God. That was dealing because Jesus still hadn't risen. So there technically was no church yet. They were still going to synagogue and they were still having these, their rabbis and stuff like that, stuff we don't have anymore. And so Jesus dealt with the Jews on a different level than he dealt with the church. How do we know that? Because we see that in the writings of Paul. And we understand that the Lord Jesus gave Paul his inspiration, his understanding, his revelation. And he taught from the Word of God, the Old Testament, and things like that. And why am I sharing all these things? I don't know why I'm sharing all these things, except that the Spirit of God has stirred them up in my heart tonight. And so this is the route that we're going. But you see, we can get so religious-minded that we won't look at the Scriptures. We'll be so, and that was exactly what the Pharisees did. That's the exact same thing that Jesus accused them of, that they held to their religion so much that they didn't adhere to the weightier matters of the law, as Jesus said. Right? Mercy, justice, and truth, faithfulness. These are the things that were the weightier matters. They were so bent on doing exactly what their religion taught them. Amen. But it didn't position them for greater things. See, we have to be open to what the Spirit's doing. We have to be open to what the Word teaches us. Amen? And we know that Romans 8:14 tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that these are the children of God. And so we know that this is the time period when God didn't just have His Spirit interact with us. That's what Moses had. He had the Spirit of God interacting with him. And David had the Spirit of God interacting with him. And all these amazing things happen, right? Yeah. We see all these miracles. We see all these, but Jesus came to show us how the Spirit living in somebody was going to look. And that's exactly what he did. And as a result, as he followed God, Jesus walked on water. As he followed God, Jesus, and was filled with his Spirit, Jesus was able to walk around healing. Acts 10:38 tells us that Jesus Christ went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we know that healing, or the lack of healing, sickness, was a plan of the devil. It wasn't the plan of God. It wasn't anything God ever had for us. But you see all these things, the religious thinking will say, well, that's not what I experience in my life. Well, just because you don't experience something doesn't mean that that's not God. We have to understand that it's the Word of God that transforms us. Amen? And that's what we have to fight for. But we can't let the world, the world's affections become our affections. Religion is nothing more than the world's affections. Religion is the devil's manipulation of what God intended to be good. Yeah. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Religion is the devil's manipulation of what God intended to be good. That's a noble quote, honey. We got to write that down somewhere. Praise the Lord. That's good. Praise the Lord. I don't believe I just came up with that on my own, but even if you don't believe that, it doesn't change the fact that it's good. Amen? Glory to God. And so we're thankful for the Lord and the Spirit of God. He'll teach us, He'll show us, and He'll move upon us. Amen? I remember being raised in a church where I didn't experience God. There was no experiential God. It was just like God was this you know, Santa Claus type figure that somewhere else that we don't ever get to see or don't get to interact with. But then I was taught the truth. I started seeing in the Word. See, there's more to this. And I knew because I had interactions with the Lord in my life. I had things that He would do. And it was more than just natural. Amen? And then I found out that that's in the Word as well. Well, let's go see this. Mark 4. Praise God. because we do want the word, right? The word is what keeps us safe. Yeah, I realize there's things that can be discussed in the word. And I'm never against good biblical discussion. Praise the Lord, we do need more of it. It's a very important thing for us. But it's the word of God that will set us free. The truth will set us free, right? Doesn't John 8:31, 32 tell us that? So here Mark 4 and verse 14, the Bible says the sower sows the word. Now, when it says the sower sows the word, the obvious implication here is that the one who wants a harvest is the one who is the sower, and they sow the word. You know, you wouldn't be a sower unless you wanted a harvest. Am I correct? Right? We don't, you know, a farmer doesn't just plant a field just to plant a field. They want a harvest. If nothing else, they want to see something grow. That's still harvest. And so the Bible tells us the sower sows the word. The one who wants to reap a harvest is going to have to do it through the word. Amen? That is a godly harvest. And of course, all of this is understood here. Amen. So the sower sows the word. Now, and he's explaining a parable that he just gave him about one who sowed seed. It says, these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So we're talking about people who have heard from God. They're sitting in service. They're sitting and hearing the word preached is essentially what this is all about. Amen. In a similar way, these are the ones who are, whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Now, if you don't know these scriptures, Jesus gave a parable of a sower sowing seed at different kinds of places. There was one by the side of the road, the wayside. There was one in the rocky places. And he described basically four different types of ground that the sower sowed his seed into. And that's where we pick this up. Amen? Praise God. You know what? I'm going to do this. I don't know why. We're going to just go back to the beginning and look at it. It says here, he began to, we'll go back to chapter 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into the boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell by the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in these meetings, of course, Pastor Michael quoted this. This kind of scripture is used several times throughout scripture, this wording, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, what Jesus was saying and what he was always saying every time he's saying it is if you really want to have knowledge, you're going to listen to what I'm saying. You're going to think about what I'm saying, because I wasn't just talking about throwing seed down. I wasn't just talking about birds and stuff like that and rocky soil. He's saying, you got to get what I'm saying in here. Amen? As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, these are people who are rejecting the word of God, okay? And so now we go on to pick it up where we were. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. The one who wants harvest has to plant. I said, the one who wants harvest has to plant. What kind of harvest do you want in your life? Now, you know, there's people that stretch this, I know that, and they go too far with it, and they say, well, if you give $10 into the offering bucket, then you'll get $100. That's not how the Bible works. There is a principle of giving and receiving, but that's not exactly how that works. That's a manipulation of it. But just because there's manipulations of it doesn't mean there's not truth to it as well. Because the Bible tells us this, I think it's in Genesis 12, tells us as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will be in action. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It's something that will be here as long as the earth. Everything with us, Luke 6:38 tells us to give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over, pressed down, running over, shaking. You know what I'm saying? You get the gist of what I'm saying. Well, men pour into your bosom, and so give, and it shall be given to you. Seed time and harvest, and it's that same idea. Now, the idea is not that you're just going to go out there and make yourself rich just by sowing and stuff like that. You know, that there's other principles active with the things of God. But just because somebody is off doesn't mean that we throw out the baby with the bathwater. Amen? Glory to God. So now, but he's talking about the harvest. The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them. And of course, we see this in church so much that people will get the word of God, then they'll leave here and they won't know what to do with themselves. All of a sudden, the word that they heard, it was like they never heard it. They go out and they live a life and their life has never changed. The word never has root in them. And Satan, because Satan will drum up something to come take it, or he'll just, convince them of other things, or make them, you know, look at other things or be distracted or whatever. Maybe it's the boat in their lawn. Hallelujah. You know, whatever the thing is, the devil is out to get the word. That's what he's trying to steal from you. Amen. And so we know that some people, you can look at this as a church service, some people are going to sit in church, they're going to hear the word, they're going to hear the same word that you're hearing, but it's not going to have an effect in their life. And those people are going to be the ones that sit there and go, I don't know about all this stuff anyways. I don't know if this really works. They've never let the seed produce harvest. They've never given an opportunity to. They've allowed it to be taken from them instead of meditating on it. Instead of getting, you know, we say this all the time. Actually, I was taught this early on, and this is the thing that changed my life. You know what happened? I used to work in a factory. When we first started in Family Church Jamestown, I worked in a factory. And every Monday, I started my first break with the scriptures that I wrote down that were preached on the Sunday before. And guess what happened? I would sit there and I would spend that break and I would study. And then I would do that every day. A lot of times I would do it daily. In my first break, I would take that time to sit there and just reread the scriptures that I was given on Sunday. And over the course of time, those scriptures changed my life. And pretty soon I found myself preaching to my coworkers. And not preaching being preachy, but just we'd be sitting there talking. You know, we'd be maybe working together on something. I worked in a department where they would use me a lot of times at the end of the month. They'd send me into, it's a shipping area, packing and shipping, and they're trying to get certain product out by the end of the month. So they'd draw people from all over and send us in there. It'd be a bunch of people in there together, and we'd just be sitting there packing boxes and talking. That's what we were doing. And I would be preaching the word. I'd be talking. I was passionate about the things of God. I love God. I was just a church member, but I was passionate about the things of God. Hallelujah. Every church member should be passionate about the things of God. You should be so stirred that you want to talk about God any opportunity. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm out and I see a Bible in somebody's hand, I'm immediately drawn. I want to go have a conversation with them. I don't know about you, but if I'm out and I hear the name of Jesus, or I hear the word God, or I even hear angel, or I hear pray, or I hear anything of the name, my spirit perks up and I want to talk to people. Yeah. Amen. When we're together, when we have people, you can ask my kids, when we have people over, you know what we talk about? We talk about the word. When my wife and I are together, you know what we talk about? We talk about the word. Sure, we talk about other things too, but we love the word. And so it moved in us and it inspires us, and we realize that it's the answer to our lives. And so we would get this word in us, and then it would keep putting that word back in me, because I knew and I trusted the fact that if God called me to a church, then the message that he was given through that minister that week was for me. I needed it. I'd let it get inside me, and it started changing my life. Yeah. But you know what a lot of people do with their messages they get on the weekend? They forget about it. Yeah. I said they forget about it. Yeah. And I don't mean forget about it. I mean they forget about it. They just lose it. Amen? They completely, you know, they get sidetracked by all kinds of things. And what is that? Satan just stealing the word from them. He's stealing their help. He's stealing their change. That's why people fester in religiousness, because they think their ideas, they never let the word in to change them. Do you realize your ideas are terrible? How do I know? Because my ideas were terrible. If you have ideas that aren't based in the word, they're probably terrible ideas. So stop building your life on your ideas. Because when you build your life on your ideas, what you do is you're excluding the word of God, which is the power to change. And this is why so many people don't see change. I've seen change in my life. I was a depressed mess. I was on all kinds of medication. I had all kinds of things happening to me all the time. I couldn't go out into public. What changed my life? It was immersing myself in the word of God. What made me somebody who was stable? You might not think I'm very stable right now, but I assure you, I live a pretty stable life. What makes me stable? It's the word of God working in me day in and day out. What keeps me on the right course? What keeps me from sinning? It's the word of God that does it. Amen. What makes me repent when I do sin? It's the word of God working in me. What gives me hope for the future? The word of God working in me. What gives me strength for the future? The word of God working in me. What gives me the place to know that there is something to expect in the future? The word of God working in me, amen? The word of God is meant to change us. That's why Jesus gave it. He is the ultimate sower, amen? And Jesus, God, does not sow for the purpose of not getting a harvest. In fact, we know this. When Jesus told us about the vine, he said that I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you don't produce fruit, you're cut off because you're worthless. That's what Jesus said. Christians that don't produce godly fruit are worthless to God. Now, if you're a Christian that doesn't produce fruit for God, don't just throw yourself in the fire. You can change instantly by having a heart change, and that's why we preach the word. That's why we preach the truth. That's why we don't hold back. We preach it, and we preach it, and we preach it. Amen. But anyways, that word started getting in me and it was changing my life, and I was preaching to the people I worked with. And then I remember one day a good friend of mine that was in a work friend of mine said to me, he said, you should go to school to be a pastor. And I said, there's no way, I'm not called to that. Praise the Lord. And it was, 8-10 years later, something like that, and I got ordained as a pastor, or licensed as a pastor, and then ordained as one later on. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But the word has to get in us. It has to change. It has to make a difference. We have to allow it. We cannot be stale as Christians. You know, some people, they just want their old religion. Well, you can have your old religion. I don't want old religion because old religion doesn't produce new life. I said old religion does not produce new life. How do you know? Look at the churches around that are dying. What is that old religion? If there's no life, if it's not growing, it's dying. And if it's not dying, God is not in it. I said God is not in it. God does not call churches to wither up and dry up and die. In fact, the word of God says that it shall do the thing which I've sent it out to do. That's what Isaiah tells us, right? He tells us that the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, so is the word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall accomplish the thing for which I sent it out to accomplish. God's word is meant to accomplish something, and guess what? It's meant to accomplish something in your life. And you might be sitting there saying, well, how the heck is it going to accomplish anything in my life? By letting it get sown in you, letting it grow, let it produce a harvest, water it, feed it. What do you do when you want a plant, when you want harvest? You don't just let it there and say, well, I hope it's okay. No, you feed it, you water it, you give it sunlight. If it's not getting enough sunlight and you really love the plant, what are you going to do? You're going to get on Google and you're going to start looking. I have a plant app that will tell me what kind of disease. And I'll scan it and it'll say, you need to do this, this, and this. And if I care about the plant, I'll do this, this, and this. Well, don't you think God cares about you? Praise the Lord. He wants a harvest in your life. But we've got to see some things a little bit differently. Amen? And this is helping us here. In a similar way, these are the ones whom seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So now this is a person that isn't just sitting in service, staring at the pastor, blink, blink, like, what is he saying anyways? Amen. This is a person that's sitting in service, and they actually have a reaction on their face once in a while. They actually move once in a while. They're not distracted by the lights or the vent that isn't really a vent. It's just to cover a hole in the ceiling. You didn't even know that was there. Amen. But it's there. Praise the Lord. I can see it perfectly from here. From this direction, it's a vent covering holes. From your direction, it's just another vent. Amen. But you've been pondering that thing. You know, this is a person who's received the word with joy. Amen. Immediately they receive it with joy. And you're sitting there thinking the same thing that I thought. That's got to be good. They're sitting in church smiling. You know, it's nice when you're preaching and you look out and you're smiling. It's a lot better than when you're looking at it going, you know, like hating on me. Praise the Lord. I love it when people smile because that means that there's a connection. But what does that mean? What does it mean that there's a connection and that they're smiling? I'm going to tell you that it doesn't necessarily mean anything. Because it goes on, it says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. They come in and they start doing good. They start recognizing. They say, hey, the word, this is helping me. This is something. This is truth. You can feel it. You can sense it in your spirit. When I'm preaching and you know that the word of God is truth, when you have it preached to you, you can sense in your spirit exactly. You know what? I love this. Pastor Michael was talking to his pastors in the back room. All of us were together and we're sitting there. And he was talking about something and it was kind of heavy. But he said this to us. He was like, you know, all of you know, in your spirit right now that what I'm saying is truth. Yeah. He said, or what I'm saying is true. And you know something? He was right. We did know. We sat there and we were being convicted about some things, but we also knew that the word that he was saying was from the word that comes from truth. See, you can recognize, you can learn to recognize the truth so much that when somebody's preaching, you say, that's truth, or you can say, that's not. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's a person who gets the word rooted in them. You know what happens to a person who the word is truly rooted in them? Not religion, but word is rooted in them. They can hear something that sounds a bit strange, but they can accept it because it's the word of God. Do you know that there's strange things in this book? Yeah, I'm just going to tell you. I love my sister Melissa laughed. I love that because I'm telling you, that should get everybody giggling just a little bit. You know, there's angels that are talked about in here that have eyes all over. They have a body of a man and the head of this and wings like this and stuff like that. You don't think there's not weird stuff in here? And so people think, you know, they think some of our ideas of the word, because we get them from, draw them from the word. They say, oh, that's just weird. Yeah, you know, the word of God is weird. Do you know the idea, the supernatural is weird. It was weird when they looked out and they saw Jesus walking on water. That was weird to them. It was weird when Jesus made a mud pie with his spit, rubbed it in a blind man's eyes and said, eyes be open. That was weird. You know, we've heard it a lot, but it was weird. It was weird that he gave somebody a Holy Ghost wet willy and all of a sudden they hear now. That was weird. Glory to God. There's weird stuff in this book. And that's okay. Because we need a little bit of weird in us. Amen. The Bible calls us, we're the God's own special people. One version says peculiar people. Praise the Lord. Almost can't even say it. Amen. And so when the persecution arises or affliction, the word doesn't have root in them, and so they fall away. What does this look like? You know, baby Christians, when they come in, they first start hearing the truth. When they start hearing about things, they get excited because, you know, there's promises in the word of God. Standing on the promises of God, right? Why do we stand on the promises of God? Because there's truth in that. But they hear that. They hear the promises and it gives them hope. And it should give you hope. It should give new people hope. But if you're not a new person anymore, there's something that hope should be more than just a fleeting thought. That, you know, when that hope gets challenged, that it doesn't mean that you just throw it all away. But see, now baby Christians, what a baby Christian looks like is that when a trial arises, they immediately just throw it all away. I guess it don't work. I guess I might as well just go back to the way I live. And you have to coax them back and you have to be... Now, there's a difference between that and encouragement when someone's going through trial. You know, everybody who's going through trial needs encouragement. And we should all be encouraging, loving to our brothers and sisters who are going through trial. But a baby Christian is one who will walk away from it all without somebody making them stay, basically. Not making them, but you understand. Praise the Lord. So immediately they received it with joy. Remember that. They received it with joy. You're receiving the word with joy. Everybody in here, repeat this after me. I am receiving the word with joy. And if you're not, you just lied to the Lord. So glory to God. But we're receiving the word with joy. But that doesn't make us solid. That doesn't ensure that we are going to change. That doesn't position us for, well, it is positioning, but it's not the full positioning. Amen? And that's what we're talking about. I didn't even know we were getting all this, but we're getting it. It's good. And praise the Lord. So they fall away. We see that. Verse 18, and others are the ones who on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. Okay, so here again, they hear the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So look at these things that enter into a person's life, all these worries, these concerns, these distractions, all these things. This is the yard full of stuff, folks. That's what it is. Why do we keep that stuff? Why keep a boat? And maybe somebody's keeping a boat in their yard, and I hope none of you have a boat in your yard because you think that I'm picking on you, but I'm not. But you know, why would we keep a junk boat in the yard? If it doesn't work, get rid of it, right? And maybe somebody can't, you know, afford to take it to the dump or something like that. So I understand that. But, you know, the idea is just accumulating stuff that's worthless. Have you ever met anybody like that that accumulates literally worthless things? That the things that they keep packing in, I mean, they really have no... My stepfather was like that. Yeah. Man, when he went home to be with the Lord, and we believe he's in heaven, praise the Lord. You know, he had a rough life, but we believe he's in heaven. And mostly because I talked to him about it before, and I believe his heart was with Jesus. But you know, he accumulated stuff, and by God, don't touch his stuff. He didn't want nobody to touch his stuff, you know. And he had so much stuff. And if you talk to him, the man was a millionaire. You know, I mean, he didn't say I was a millionaire, but you just had this sense about him. His stuff was always the nicest, it's the best, it's antique, it's whatever. You know, antique, I found, is a word that you use for junk. Hallelujah. You know, I love going into antique stores. Glory to God. I always call them junk stores because that's what they are. I like junk. And I like junk that speaks to me, and so I surround myself with junk, try to in a somewhat fashionable way, but put it around me in a way that's pleasing to the eye, amen? But junk is, that's really what it is. You know, antique is a word for that. But when he passed, and we had the job of helping my mom clean out his stuff, we were in his garage, and I took a whole pickup truck load of like antique tools and stuff to the scrapyard, because that's all that it was. It was scrap. It was worthless. It was like screwdrivers with no tip on them. It was like wrenches with one side. You know what I mean? And stuff like that. It was like, you know, bolts and screws that nobody would use because nobody would use them. You know, it's just like they're rounded right over or whatever. And so, you know, there was just junk, and it was junk, and it was so important. But see, this is the picture of somebody whose life, who is thorny in their spiritual life. That when the word is sown, there's all these other things that choke it out. There's all these other things that become more important to them. And the truth of the matter is, none of it's important at all. And so if you want to be positioned in a place to receive greater things from God, the first thing we're going to have to do is clean up our backyard. You know, there was an old song back in the day, Clean Up Your Own Backyard. I think maybe Elvis sang one version of it or something, and I used to love it. But yeah, clean up your own backyard, and that's exactly what we need to do so often. And I'm not talking about your physical backyard, but we need to clean up things. We need to clean up our thoughts. We need to realize that this place where the word is sown, which is in our brains, yeah. Right? Praise the Lord. It's between these two points right here, right? This is the, what did I say before in Mayville? I preached this, that... The biggest battles you'll ever face, the biggest trial is right here between those two points. And, you know, that's the truth. And it's because there's so many weeds and thorns. And what do you know about thorns? I don't know if you know anything about thorns, but let me share this with you. We had this property in Jamestown. We used to live in Jamestown. Actually, when we first started pastoring, we lived here. And this house was a lot of work. In the backyard, we had this gigantic, I mean, huge, it was like 70 feet tall, black locust tree. And this thing was huge around the base. It was enormous. And, you know, I'd been there for a long, long time. But this thing also was leaning, and it was leaning heavily towards our house. And I realized that I needed to get it down before it fell down. Probably would have been better to just let it fall, and then we would have got the insurance money for the house. We would have been good. But praise God, that's not what happened. I contacted somebody, and I had them cut it down. Now, I don't know if you know anything about black locust tree, but black locusts get big fat thorns. They're about that long, and they're nasty. They hurt, and they just, I mean, they go through anything. I've wore leather gloves. It didn't matter. They go right through them. Well, we cut this tree down, figure we get rid of one problem. And then a little bit later on, I started realizing that everywhere there was a root, anywhere close to the surface in our backyard from that tree, it sprung up a new tree. And that thing just kind of, they started springing up in these. And, you know, if I was busy or whatever and didn't get right to the ones at the edge of the property, all of a sudden there was these saplings with huge thorns on them. And the thorns come out pretty quickly in them. And that's what's interesting about thorns. You know, thorns have a way of digging in. Thorns have a way of kind of keeping you away from them. You know, once you see the sapling, and sometimes it seemed like they'd come up overnight. But that's exactly the way it is with thorns. Sometimes they come up before you have a chance to think about it. Sometimes all of a sudden you're 45 and you think you should still be 18. You know, thorns do that in life, don't they? And so that's exactly what we see here is we see a person, maybe even a good, you know, this person's coming to church and they're receiving the word and they got maybe even good things going on with their life. They love the Lord and stuff like that. But all these thorns pop up, and just because they're distracted over here, maybe they don't see the thorn tree over here and the thorn over here. But pretty soon they have a forest of thorn trees, and they can be little ones, but even little thorn trees pose a big problem. Because you can cut them down. Now you got to get rid of them because you can't just leave them there. Because if you go out in your backyard, your bare feet, you know, that's even terrible. You can't drive, of course, because I've seen those kinds of thorns even put holes in tractor tires. And so you can't just drive over them or whatever. You don't want to just bury them. You know, maybe you can burn them, but even with burning them, there's been times where we burn them and, you know, a thorn will be left or something like that, and it still poses a problem. Thorns are an issue. And thorns try to choke out the word. Our natural thorns, our thorns in life, are coming to choke out the word of God. You know, it's the cares of this world, the things that are going on in the world. Maybe it's pandemics. Maybe it's just don't have enough money. Maybe it's the rising gas prices. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe, you know, it could be a myriad of things. There's all kinds of things. But all of those things, you have to understand, are coming to try to choke the word. But what do dumb Christians do? I shouldn't say just dumb Christians, because a lot of Christians don't know. So I'm not just going to say dumb Christians, but what do religious Christians do? They think that whenever something bad happens, well, it must have been God's will, because God is, after all, is sovereign, and he has divine providence, and he's going to just allow everything to happen. But that isn't the truth. And the Bible does not teach us that. In fact, the Bible teaches us exactly opposite of that. In fact, when we understand that the Bible is a book of instruction, the thing we need to understand about instruction is only given when there's something that the one who is instructed can do about it. Yeah. And so God would not instruct you to do something about it. Jesus would not instruct us about thorns and coming up in our lives. He wouldn't instruct us about rocky soil, being rocky soil. He wouldn't instruct us about allowing the Satan to steal the word if there was nothing we could do about it. But the choice is up to us. What do we believe? What do we receive? Will we just believe the religious dogma that we always believed? Or are we going to reach out and actually believe what the Bible says? Are we going to take it as truth? Are we going to take God's word into ourselves and say, this is my foundation? My foundation is not my job. My foundation is not my house. My foundation is not the weather in northwestern Pennsylvania. Northwestern Pennsylvania. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's a town in northwestern Pennsylvania called Northeast. Yeah. Makes no sense to me, but that's the way it, praise God. Hallelujah. And there's probably some reason for it, but it's confusing to me. So that's all I got to say about it. Amen. Northwestern Pennsylvania, God doesn't care about the weather. None of these things are the things that should be making us make decisions. What we want out of life, the things that we desire. Sometimes the things you desire are good. Sometimes they're not. How do you know? Well, talk to anybody who's a parent. They're going to tell you they have kids that desire things all the time that aren't good for them. Has anyone had a two-year-old? Well, there's a lot of spiritual two-year-olds out there. I'm just telling you the truth. There's a lot of people that are desiring things in life and they haven't even checked to see if it was something that God has for them or not. They haven't even taken the time to see if it's actually good for them or not. Do you realize if you desire something really bad and it doesn't come to pass, it might be God? It might be the answer to prayer that you didn't get something. See, that's why I put my heart, spend my time trying to put my heart on God, because if I put them on God, God will reveal to me the things that he has for me, and it makes me have to chase after a lot less thorns. Amen? I'm not filling my yard with junk. Things that come to me bless me, and things that don't can easily be eradicated. Amen? Praise the Lord. Loss of things is not something that I care about anymore. I've learned that over life. And so we see this here, the ones who are sold around among thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and the word becomes unfruitful. That's the point that we want to focus on, the end of verse 19. The word of God becomes unfruitful in your life because it's choked out by all the desires. All of this is what the devil brings to hinder true fruit in your life. Now, what's true fruit in your life? A lot of people think of fruit as a lot of different things. I'm going to pose this before you, though, that the closer you get to God, the more the fruit, what's true fruit to you, changes. Yeah, right. Now, God certainly cares about your life. He cares about your livelihood. He cares about your job. He cares about your well-being. He cares about the house you live in. He cares about the cars you drive. Do you know that? Yeah. God cares about the bicycle that you ride. He cares about the color shoes that you have. You know why? Because if they matter to any of you, it matters to him. And to say that it doesn't is a person who has no idea who God is. The Bible tells us that God has our very hairs numbered. I have personally witnessed me losing dozens of hairs just this afternoon. But do you know that God knows every single one of those? My cousin cuts my hair. I go see her once every couple of weeks. When I go see her, she cuts off the hair and just throws it away. She doesn't keep it thinking, oh, this is precious to God. But do you know that each and every one of those, God cares about, to the point where he has a number for them. Or you could say a name, right? I mean, even number one is a name of something, you know. I mean, like, listen, if he's got them numbered, he's got them categorized for some reason, because he cares about us. Why do you suppose the Bible tells us that he has the very hairs of our head numbered? Because he wants us to understand that he cares about the color of your shoes, if it matters to you. Praise God. Now, God does not want us being consumed with stuff, so don't get me wrong. You know, don't start taking this in the wrong direction and get offended because I've preached that God wants you to have nice things or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. God does care about things that matter to you. Praise the Lord. But this is one of the greatest places and greatest ways, and I'm not getting to the end of this message tonight, but this is one of the greatest ways that we can start releasing that need to compile stuff to make our lives be so consumed, make our yards be full of the garbage, the things that are unprofitable for us. How do we start positioning? Because that's where the greater thing is. The greater things is not the pursuits of this life in the sense of what job I got or how much money I had in the bank or what kind of toys I had when I died or what kind of garage full of antique tools that I have when I die. Do you know, my stepdad today does not care one lick what we did with any of those tools. It means nothing to him. Nothing. Praise the Lord. And so, the idea of what we're getting here is that God wants to produce in our lives. We have to understand that God desires fruit in our lives. He desires, in fact, verse 20, we're going to get there. Mark 4:20, And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's exactly what the scripture is talking about, bearing fruit. In fact, I want to bring up one more scripture for you. John 15:8, we're just going to bring it up here. You write it down. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Being a very disciple of Christ, this came from Jesus' mouth himself, being a very disciple of Christ means that you bear fruit. Now, what is the bearing fruit? Well, You know, the Bible does teach us, and I wasn't planning on going there, and we're not going to go there this morning, this evening. But if you want to look it up, go to Galatians 5, verse 22, and start reading about the fruits of the Spirit, whom Jesus put on the inside of us to be with us to help us bear fruit. What are his fruits? Those are a good place to start with understanding what fruits are. Praise the Lord. And so if you want to understand that, you can go there and read about that. But God is glorified when you're at peace. God is glorified when you walk in love, when you act in love, when you do things according to love. God is glorified when you have joy. God is glorified when you have self-control. God is glorified when you're faithful. God is glorified when you're kind. You see, all these places come out of an abundance that is far greater than any earthly possessions we have. It comes from the Spirit which is on the inside of us. And this is what God is trying to take us to. Amen? Praise the Lord. Increase is God's nature. And therefore, if we are His, it should be ours. Okay? Do not limit increase in any direction. Allow God to bring you, but in allowing Him, you will have to let go of you. We have to allow God to bring us into increase. When I say increase, do not get weird. Do not get mad. Increase, you can look at it like this, increase of life. John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's increase of life. What is an abundant life? Some people think an abundant life is being rich. That is a very poor definition of abundant life. I often use the example of Robin Williams, very wealthy man. Could go anywhere he wanted, do most of anything he wanted, and ended up taking his life because there was an abundance of life in him. And yes, he did it over sickness probably and all those things, but the point that I'm trying to make is that we've seen example after example after example of that in Hollywood or in the rock world or whatever, music world, you know, where people take their lives because of whatever. There's no joy in them. There's no abundance of life. They're not living it. See, I would never take my life, and you know I would never take my life because I have the abundance of God on the inside of me. He inspires me to keep living, to live this life, and to live it for as long as I need to, and then to depart and not be sad about when it's time to depart. Listen, if you hear that someday that Pastor Jeff went home to be with Jesus, rejoice. Yeah. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Because if I've gone home to be with Jesus, I've gone to a better place. I'm excited about going to heaven. You should be too. But I don't want to go too early. I want to accomplish all that He has for me here. Praise the Lord. And I've gone over time, so we're going to end with that. But God wants to increase life. He intends that we have fruit in our life. Are we going to live a fruitful life? If we want to, or if we want to glorify God, we should. Because Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Amen? Amen.